being led in shackles out of the city that he'd grown up in. It's burning in ashes behind him, literally. Rape, murder, starvation is all happening as he and his people are being led away. And he writes this book expressing his sorrow. This is a part of it from chapter 2:11. Now, imagine a televangelist, right? Or a president saying these words. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, where is bread and wine? As they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city. And their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Now, in his day, in his world, everything that he knew and everything that he loved was gone. Literally burning to the ground. He had nothing, and he's being honest with God about his feelings. My eyes are spent with weeping. How often do we just say that? Why should we lament? Well, I mean, we've got the whole list of the obvious things, right? We don't know. You know, 5 years ago, that was the first murder of a law enforcement officer in Bismarck. It may not be the last. In fact, it probably won't be the last. As Bismarck grows, these things are not as far off as we like to think. I was reminded of that this week. And I think we need to remember, these things can knock on our door at any time. Next, that was domestic violence. The ones in, and he was in the way, not that that's forgivable, but in Dallas they were targeted because of the uniform they wore. 12 of them shot, 5 killed. We can grieve over that. We could grieve over the fact that every day in America 125,000 abortions occur. We should grieve over that. Now, when we say that, you might think of a mistake that you've regretted and made years ago. What I want to say is, first of all, we're going to talk about grace. There's grace. Don't walk away from here shamed if you've contributed to that number. Walk away forgiven. But also, I read a very interesting thing yesterday, I think, about the difference between white Protestants and black Protestants that I found really interesting as it applies even to this issue. We white Protestants tend to think of personal responsibility. In other words, for us, and this was about racism, racism is dead if I have a few black friends. But for them, they see things institutionally. They see a system, a wall that is difficult to overcome. So instead of thinking I contributed to that number, think about the system that our culture has built. And consider for a minute, you were a part of that. You were caught in it. Because our culture has taught people that if you are not valuable, let's just get rid of you. We do it with our young. We do it with our elderly. We will very soon be doing it with our sick. Other Western countries already are. We should grieve this. This should cause us to hurt. I mean, racism is alive and well in our culture. I know a lot of us think it's past and it's over, but it's not. It's not. It really isn't. Even here in Bismarck, even here in our church, I've heard things that I think, where does that come from, really? In our culture is a place now this is controversial. We can talk about whether this is progress or not. And parts of it may be, but it is becoming less and less comfortable to be a Christian in our culture. Good, wrong, bad, right, wrong, indifferent. Our children, my children, will be in school where they are required to use the toilet next to anybody of any gender. That's uncomfortable for us. We should grieve over that. That loss. That things are not comfortable. And we haven't helped. In general, some of us, maybe our jobs work in areas that address these things. Maybe some of us have. We like to go on social media. We like to think, if I just vote for the right guy. Well, we've been doing that, haven't we? Maybe we pray. That's terrific. A few of us do. Inevitably, though, when we have prayer things at church, we have, I don't know, 1.5% participation, maybe. Might be high. I don't know. We don't do a whole lot. As evangelicals, we have holed up and we have not contributed to assisting it. And that's okay, but let us grieve that. Like this verse, it says, verse 13, your ruin is as vast as the sea. Who can heal you? It was the same in his day. Now, some of you might think of the 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's very commonly quoted about America. And, my people who are called by my name will turn their face, pray, humble themselves, and I will heal their land. And there's some principles there that we could draw out, but I need to point out that that is very often radically ripped out of context. Because the only people who have ever been called by God's name are Israel. That is God's name. It's part of God's name. And that's where they got it. So he's talking about a specific people when he says that. So I don't want to say if America turns her face because America's not God's name. But the church is still God's people. We are God's people. And in this day, when this was written, God's people watched their land burn around them. Because the people who were called by his name didn't do anything. They didn't humble themselves. They didn't try. What can we do? And the second thing I want to point out here is, what is our hope? This is very important. Because we sometimes think, the right politician, he'll fix it. Listen to chapter 3, 22 and following. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Now, I just want to point something out. This book is full, and he's going to quickly return to crying out, aching, longing. It's our temptation to read that as Americans and the culture that we're used to living in and hear that as a victory shout. But, like the Leonard, what's his last name? I want to say Cohen. Guy that wrote Hallelujah, the song. Is that the right guy? Cohen, yeah. It says love is not a victory shout. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. That's what I want you to know about this. When he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. He is not standing up with his fists to heaven. In fact, keep reading and you'll see where he is. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. So I want you to understand, when he says, the Lord is my hope, I'll trust in him, he's not celebrating. He's got his mouth in the dust. And he's, in spite of the pain, in spite of the anguish, in spite of the fear, in spite of the darkness, in spite of the hopelessness, he hopes. He hopes in the Lord. Paul would tell us many years after this that we don't grieve as people who have no hope. He doesn't say we don't grieve. I think sometimes we've misinterpreted that. He said we don't grieve as though we don't have hope. We grieve as people who do have hope. Even though the darkness is all around us, in the dead of night, when all hope seems lost, we do have hope. Some of you guys have heard me say my favorite G.K. Chesterton quote, probably numerous times, but I'm going to say it again in case you never have. I love this, because this is what the Bible's all about. He says, fairy tales don't exist to teach children that dragons are real. Children already know dragons are real. Even children know that dragons are real. So do we. See, fairy tales exist to teach children that dragons can be killed. And that's what this tells us. This doesn't deny the existence of dragons, but it points to the reality that they will die. It says God's steadfast love never ceases. That's a very rich and loaded and powerful theological term. In fact, it's the kind of love, it's so often in our culture, we don't understand so much truth. We think love is what feels warm and fun inside. That's why when the warm and fun is gone, the relationship's gone, right? Steadfast love actually speaks to the kind of love that chases people down, running as fast as they can the other way. Steadfast love is a kind of love that never gives up, that suffers, that aches, that suffers abandonment and continues to pursue the beloved. There's a book, and I'm not going to tell you too much, because I want you all to read it. If you can stomach trolls and mythical beings, right, then you must read The Wing Feather Saga, it's four books actually, by Andrew Peterson. One of the best book series. It's up there with Narnia, Lord of the Rings. It's certainly in that category. It's fantastic. And there's one person in the story who really well portrays this. Loving what is lost for more than a decade. And toward the end, pursuing that love to death. And it's a beautiful picture of what that is. I'm not going to tell you anymore. I want you to read Wing Feather Saga, Andrew Peterson. If you're taking notes, write that down. Ask me later. You should check it out. It says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. Do you hear that? We don't want to wait for anything. I was talking to somebody this week. He said, I asked for all these things, and patience is the one that God never gives me. We don't want to wait for anything in our culture. We want it now. We've got drive-thrus. I was just talking about the buttons. Have you seen the Amazon buttons? They've now got a button that you can put beside your washing machine that says Tide on it. And when you use your last bit, you can hit the button. It'll be on your doorstep in 2 days. I mean, we don't want to wait. We have spent decades of our civilization eradicating wait. We don't want to wait for anything. And God says he is good to those who wait for him. Why is that? I think it is good for us. And this is why I'm such a fan of grieving and grieving well. It is good for us to long, to be reminded that we can't get everything on our own. God, where are you? Is healthy. Because it points to the deep need that we have to be answered. And it's good for us because it reminds us, there's a song that says we need to feel our need of him. We need to feel, deeply feel how much we need Him. We are emotional beings. That's another thing we've worked hard to figure out a way to get rid of, because we put everything in intellectual categories. This is true, this is false. Okay, now I know how to live my life. But we're emotional. And God wants us to feel in our gut. In fact, that's most of the time when the Bible says heart, it actually says gut. In our gut, we need to feel our desperate need and longing for God. These emotions are a part of who we are. Suffering, longing, wanting, aching remind us of something really important. The Heidelberg Catechism, if you've been here in the last several weeks, we're not reading it today. Sorry, you're Dutch. But what we've been going through that, and here's what I love more than anything else about it. It's a big, kind of bullet-pointed, sort of, you know, theological, this is true, this is true, this is true. But here's what it does. It starts with this question. What's our only comfort in life and death? The only comfort in life and death. And it's that we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we try to, of course, find comfort in all these other places, but that's our only real one that'll hold out. And then, the rest of the document essentially proves that, but in three steps. It reveals to us our need. Then it shows us God's grace in meeting our need. And then it says, here's how you be grateful for that. That's what it does. We want to jump. We evangelicals really like to go, no, I'm good. I prayed a prayer. Yep, my life's, I'm all together. Everything's fine. Yeah. But what's the most common question and answer in this building on Sunday morning? I guarantee you. How you doing? Great. Liars. All of us. We need to sit in our need, to remember the longing that we have, to be reminded that we need God. In the midst of it, we can hope, and we should hope, that He will provide what we need. So what we're going to do, in a minute, we're still going to have an offering. We need your money. No, we want to grieve. But I've got this great video I want you to watch. Actually, the main singer that you're going to see is Andrew Peterson, the guy who wrote the Wingfeather Saga. And in it, the name of the song is In the Night. And what I want you to listen to is a story. He's telling stories that might be familiar to you. Most of the stories he tells come from this story. And in each story, he talks about what it's like to be in the night, the darkness, and the wondering, and the aching, and the hopelessness, and the where are you, God? And every time he points us forward to the hope that we have. It's a little long, but it's worth it. I also need to tell you while I'm thinking about it. There is a clipboard at the info desk. We desperately need some people to sign us to the coffee corner or help bring some stuff. We're gonna lose the coffee corner essentially. So if you'd be interested, do go sign up for that. And I'm gonna pray. We're gonna watch the video, and then the band's gonna come up, and we're gonna lament a little. We're gonna sing some songs that will hopefully help us to maybe feel and sing out some of what we've talked about. And then I'll talk a little bit more to wrap us up. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that we can hope in you, that you are good and you can be depended on. Help us to not jump immediately to that, but to really feel how badly we need to depend on you. And help us do that so that your grace is that much more significant to us. Help us to be people who know just how bad we need you. And so know how much you are to us. In your name. Amen. The deacons, to suffering, to grieving. It's not to Go on to social media and show how smart you are, or to get angry or self-righteous. In fact, from my experience, both personally, if you knew me a long time ago, you can see how true. The most arrogant, sort of angry people, like, I know everything, and you're absolutely wrong if you don't 100% agree. Right. You know what I'm talking about.
we all know that guy.
Poor lady. They've never truly grieved. Not saying they haven't suffered. But usually walking the road of suffering, grief, makes us more humble. It makes us something different. Listen to the last words of Job. Job is a great story.
Well, it's a tragic story.
But it's a good read. 42 chapters, the Old Testament, and it's about one man who deeply suffered. He lost everything. And it's his terrible friends, and what it looks like to just walk that road of questioning why and never really getting an answer. And at the end of it all, this is what Job says. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ears, speaking of God. I had heard of you before. But now I see you. Before my suffering, I kind of knew about you, and now I know. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. His response was humility and repentance. Go back to Lamentations, chapter 3. Find it again. Chapter 3, verses 43 through 42, says, Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. Now that might disorient some of us, right?
Evangelical Christians. Why would the Bible say that?
What he's talking about in practice, forgiven means restored. There is no restoration. We've transgressed, rebelled, and you have shattered us.
Now here's something really important that I want you to notice. In these few verses and Lamentations.
These are grammaticians?
I don't know.
People who know grammar. They call these first and third person plural, first singular, plural pronouns. Meaning they point in us, we Christians. We are very good at pointing out. I see it all the time.
The problems in the country are, right?
We can come up with a list easy.
No problem.
We don't like us.
That's what we're called to do.
We're not, as Christians, called to point fingers and judge those around us.
We are called to repent ourselves.
We are called to heal. Bring healing wherever we can to what's around us.
So think about that.
Think about the pride. Or the anger. Maybe the way you interact with social media is the worst.
It's a great tool for kind of communicating or being in touch.
Some arguments. Don't read comments, right?
It's not worth it.
You can be so angry.
You can be arrogant.
Talk about racism.
We, you know?
Like I said, I have heard things.
Insane things.
You think, well, population-wise, it's really not... There's a long relationship between European Americans and Native Americans in this area.
And there's a lot of wounds that are still present.
There are.
We need to recognize it.
We have transgressed.
We have sinned.
Let us test and examine our ways.
Have you ever said... In your anger, maybe.
Somebody should just kill
this man or this woman who happens to be running for president of the country.
That man or that woman, whatever you may think of their politics, whatever you may think of them, they are made in the image of God. The image of God is in all of us. It's in them.
Maybe not the right way to interact,
think, or certainly speak about people represent, whether they know it or not, whether they act like it or not,
represent the image of God on earth.
What about lust? What about our sexuality, church?
we are not doing well.
We love to point the finger out at Obama, maybe, you know, or whoever wants to press a transgender bathroom issue or the Supreme Court on marriage issues. We love to do that.
We do.
We can't.
As a church, we can't.
Until we have solved some of the problems that we have.
We quickly
turn a blind eye
to a number of sexual impropriety.
Using sex in ways that aren't good.
I've got to say this, because I always say it's a beautiful gift. It's a wonderful thing, and it is given to us for a purpose.
We just misuse it.
Often.
So we gotta be careful. If we're gonna point fingers out, let us test and examine our ways.
What about greed?
Not just money.
What about
our time and our energy?
Are we
giving? I mean, we might be. Some of us are great at being like, you know, writing checks from our easy chair
and turning the channel.
But are we going? Are we using our hands and our feet to bring restoration? Are we really committed to change in our culture with our blood, sweat, and tears?
Now that's okay.
Okay.
It's all okay.
It's okay, but it's not okay. Remember that.
It's okay, but it's not okay.
It's okay because we have good news.
We have great news.
Here it is.
You are far worse than you know.
Far more loved than you can possibly begin to imagine.
In Christ, all of that is dealt with.
We need to know how broken we are.
We need to hear it.
We need to see it.
So that we can know how loved we are.
And how wide indeed is the love of Christ.
We need to feel
that repentance and then that grace wash over us.
Not so we can go out and be perfect little people now,
but so that we can go out and live as humble,
broken, gracious vessels of the grace of God.
When we go out realizing just,
first of all, more than anything else,
just how messed up we are and how forgiven we are
because of the cross,
because of the blood of Christ, because of the restoration that he's brought about in us first,
I promise you,
the people who have tread the path of suffering and have come to know the grace of Jesus,
just living their lives,
they will change things around them.
Let me pray for us. God,
help us to know your grace, to experience it well.
Help us to come to you fully,
to stop being
so right,
to stop protecting ourselves from feeling weakness or tears or heartache,
and Jesus, help us to come to you
out of all that we are into all that you are.
In your name,
amen.